As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He replied and said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have observed from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You're lacking one thing. Go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At that statement, his face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words. So Jesus again said to them in reply, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were exceedingly astonished and said among themselves, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For human beings it is impossible, but not for God. All things are possible for God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I want to focus a little bit more on the second reading from Hebrews. It's only two verses that we heard, and it's speaking about the Word as the Word of God as being living and effective, sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrating between soul and spirit. I'm not sure I would enjoy that, having something penetrate between my soul and my spirit. It's like, whoa, that's pretty deep in there. Between joints and marrow, able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. The Word of God is living and can discern the thoughts of your heart. But everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must render an account. So this Word of God, living in effect, is so sharp and penetrating, is getting into the very essence of our being and speaking to us, communicating to us there. Scripture, the Word of God, has a way of doing that that other writings, other scriptures that aren't the Bible aren't able to do in the same way. I had an experience, I've had many reading scripture, it's not that it just kind of jumps out at you or just grabs your attention, but it's like God's like there with his spear and he's just like chucks it straight into your heart when you get to this one passage. And it's not just that it's deeply meaningful, but it's no, like there is a someone who is speaking to me right here and now. One moment that I had of that had to do with the phrase, this is from Matthew, and I forget the actual verse, but Jesus tells this parable about this banquet, and many were invited, a lot of them don't show up, and he extends a second invitation to other people, and one of the guys shows up, and he's not dressed properly, and so he kind of gets in trouble for that. But right at the very end of that whole parable, the phrase that Jesus says is, "Many are called and few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen." Now, back when I was trying to discern if I should enter the seminary or not, should I become a priest, I don't know where, but for the course of about 9 months, that line was stuck in my head and I couldn't get it out. I don't remember when it got there, and it was really bothersome. Many are called, few are chosen. Because the way it was like piercing and getting down in there between the bone and the marrow, between my soul and my spirit, discerning and revealing my thoughts to myself, was that the way I began to understand it was that Many are called, but few are chosen. If God's calling me and I'm not giving him a yes, I'm not going to get chosen. He's going to take, okay, if you don't want it, I'll give it to somebody else. And I'm like, oh, no, wait, I do want it, but I'm not sure. And so I was caught in the middle there. And that stuck with me 9 months until I just gave up and asked for a sign, which he gave me, and here I am. So, but it's like, it's more than just, like, if I had picked up the Iliad and was, like, deeply into that, and I'm learning lessons about life, or I picked up Dostoevsky or something like that. Those things, there's these little sparks of like divinity in there, you could say. I'm not saying that, and like of inspiration, but it's not like through and through and soaked in it the way scripture is. It's this sense that there is not just somebody saying something and it's got recorded and written down. It's there is a someone speaking to us in the here and now. And then it wasn't just, we're not just getting a little window back into history about the beliefs that the Jews happen to have. And so when you pick up the book of Genesis, oh, okay, there's their version of the story. And then here's the book of Enoch, we got some more. And then over here's the Babylonian things, and here's the Greek mysteries, and we read that. And yeah, we're just like a historical perusal of what, but you pick up the Old Testament and the New Testament for that matter, and there's some kind of something that's much more present and powerful that sinks into your soul. That's an experience that I've had, and I've had a lot of people tell me about that, them having a similar kind of thing. Not every time, not always. Just like coming to Mass, it's not every Mass is like the most, oh my gosh, it just blew me away. But there's a presence there. Now, in this reading, we have this sense of, it's not of what we just read from Hebrews, that yes, there's this duality to it. It's the Word of God, as in these words that God inspired in these authors and gave it to us. But in another sense, there's another sense that it's the Word of God, in that it is God's Word and God's presence speaking to us. Because it's speaking like the Word, and in the context, it meant, it's the author here means, yes, these writings, these things that, but it's also, he's also referring to the Word, the Logos. So the Word of God is the Word of God, this communication of God, which is alive and real and active and present, and is a person called Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. I'm going to read, this is just two lines from Dei Verbum. It's a document from the Second Vatican Council about the Word of God. And it's speaking about how there's this presence there that's in Scripture that the church gives reverence to and holds up, that's more than just a statement that something somebody said some time ago, it got written down. Here it is. For this reason, the church has always venerated scriptures as she venerates the Lord's body. She never ceases to present to the faithful the bread of life taken from the one table of the God's word and Christ's body. Point to the altar that's where the Eucharist is. Like, there's this the reverence and devotion that we give to Christ in the Eucharist, and we have this gorgeous tabernacle and this, we set up and we have this whole mass, this whole liturgy centered around approaching the Eucharist as he comes down as a present among us. That same reverence is a reverence we're called and do give to Scripture. Because it's the same person. And here it's not just something he once said, but rather there's a living presence in it, and that's what allows it to penetrate our hearts, between bone and marrow, between soul and spirit. The beginning of the Gospel of John also makes this really, really clear, that there's Jesus the person, Jesus present, Christ present in Scripture in an equally powerful way. Different, but powerful. And he says it this way. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. That's the way Genesis starts out too. That's intentional. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through Him. And without Him, nothing came to be. What came to be through Him was life. And this life was the light of the human race. The light in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. See, this he's playing with the word. Logos is the Greek. And when we translate it as just word, it's like there's like a layer that's very deep that's lost in the translation. But it's both a person and a communication. And when we have a person and communication, we have a relationship. Dostoevsky doesn't have a relationship with you. We have a relationship with his writings, the message he left, but it's not alive and active. That's why Scripture has this power to it. John is saying, and this is light for the human race. This stuff is light. It's going to illuminate us. It's going to illuminate our world. It's going to help us figure stuff out about who we are, where we're going. I want to just pick apart just briefly, just for the human race. It's light for the human race. It's like God coming down and revealing us to ourselves. Would you like to know who you are? Would you like to know who your Father is? Would you like to know how we should be relating to each other? Without this light, without this, this has become, that revelation has become the undergirding for the society that we're in today, even though it's starting to get distant. And it's more of a solid undergirding than these columns are here holding up the roof of the church. And as we drift away from this relation with Christ, this understanding of who we are, this communication to us, this revelation of who we are, how we are related to God and others, as we drift away from that and become less and less familiar with that, the thing that integrates us and pulls us together begins to weaken, and we begin to disintegrate as a society. We disintegrate. And that happens to us as individuals, too. Ever watch somebody fall apart? Come to pieces? They don't even know who they are anymore? That's what this light is for. This life is for. It's a formatting for the human soul. And as we delve into that, explore that, deepen in that, and actually make it real and lived in our life, we start doing these crazy things like coming up with a Declaration of Independence. And not just to say, England, we don't want you anymore, but not that, but part of it, but the whole thing about this inalienable human rights. I mean, you wouldn't get that in a different culture that's not based on the Word of God in some deep, profound way. You don't get a Magna Carta coming from animism as a religion, or the Declaration of Human Rights, the UN Declaration, I spoke about that something. You wouldn't get a Shakespeare, and you wouldn't get a Dante either. Just as a little aside, those of you who have kids or are going to have kids, I'd really encourage you to expose kids from a very young age to the biblical stories You know all those Bible stories about Jonah and the whale and Noah and the ark and the water comes down. It's all these like cute, trite stories that they're kind of neat. And it's, well, what are we going to teach in Sunday school? I don't know. Let's just do the Bible story. Because you're like, no. Like, these things are profound formatting for the way we're made and the way what this life is about. Is God explaining what he's doing with us throughout all of our situation. And because it's this word inspired by God and is God communicating to us, it has meaning for us in the here and now, even as older adults. What is this need of salvation that we have? What is this need for purification that we have? What does it mean to get swallowed by a whale when we reject the mission that God's given us? What's that look like? On the individual level, I was speaking there about the human race, but on an individual level too, there's a great line, some of you are familiar with this, from St. Jerome. He was a great biblical scholar, commentator, his line was, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. Now he said it in a negative way. You can flip it around and say the same thing positively. Knowledge of Scripture is knowledge of Christ. And not just like facts and information, but let's pull it out a little bit more. A relationship and knowledge of Scripture is a relationship with Christ. And as we spend time with Christ in Scripture, as you spend time with anybody, it starts have an effect on you. It starts shaping you. Sometimes it challenges us too. The rich young guy in the gospel today, he got challenged in a way that he was not expecting, didn't appreciate too much. But our Lord loved him too much not to tell him. There's one thing you're missing. And sometimes that's the message we get from Scripture. And it's not just that once, a long, long time ago, a place far, far away. No, it's speaking to you here and now. In your life, in all its particularity, with our Lord knowing exactly what you're going through right now and what's coming down the pike next week. So, knowledge of Scripture is a relationship with Scripture, is a relationship with Christ. So what I wanted to leave you with, though, is just this invitation to do precisely that. How do you make Sunday the day of the Lord, and fulfill the commandment about keeping the Sabbath holy? Well, part of it, one of the things that the church recommends, in addition to going to Mass, in addition to having it be a day of true rest and recreation in that sense, a day of prayer, but also a day to delve into Scripture. Because you got a lot of stuff that you're spending a lot of time with all week long. How about a little bit of time delving into and having greater knowledge and experience of God and Scripture? Now, there's not all Scripture has the exact same. It's not quite as saturated, not all of it in the same way. If you're reading a genealogy buried somewhere in the book of Deuteronomy, it's not going to quite affect you as much. But you pick up the Gospels, the stories about Christ, him speaking, and it's like the depth of it goes shooting up, and all of a sudden it feels that much more like he's speaking to us. If you have not spent time actually with a Bible, opening up, you can do it on your phone too, that counts, reading Scripture, then there's going to be some form of an ignorance or a lack of experience or a lack of relationship with the very one who created you. The very one that can explain your life to you and give it direction. And as we individually do that, we start to culturally do that together. As we start to reintegrate ourselves, we begin to reintegrate our culture and this world around us. We've got to spend time with Christ. I've given this challenge before, but here it is. Read the Gospel of Mark cover to cover. You can do it in about 40 minutes. It's not that long. And as you see it, you get this whole sense of the arc of what our Lord did. Or take one of the other ones as too. John is like super deep. Sometimes you can get kind of like, well, what is he really saying? And that's where biblical commentary is helpful and things like that. But spend time with it. Allow the presence of Christ in Scripture, this message, this, as others have said, it's this love letter from God to us. Spend time with that. Open it up. Crack your Bible up. Buy a Bible if you don't have one. There's wonderful ones out there. And you'll see how he begins to speak to you. He's waiting to do that. He has been. He speaks to us in prayer. He speaks to us in Scripture. And he speaks to us in the sacraments. So all three, all together, is how he wants to relate and communicate to us and will strengthen us and guide us.